Because first off, there's many different ways, I suppose, that this could be said, and I hope this is one of the good ways to you. What I feel like the church is, it's not only the body of Christ on earth, but it's a support group. In one way, you might call it a hospital for sinners, because there's not many of us that can say we don't fit into that classification. And the thing we have to be very careful of is that we get the idea that because of the progress that we have made and the purity that we want to feel in the church, that when some come that we feel are less worthy, less spiritual than we are, we feel like we almost can't associate with them because maybe some of the stuff that we don't like would rub off on us. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it. But you know, brothers and sisters, that's why we're supposed to be using the light of Christ. And that's what was brought out this morning. That light of Christ. It's not only a light that we hold up for the world to see, but it's more than that. It's a light through which we see the way we're supposed to go. And we're supposed to be holding it up. So through that light that we hold up, those who are around us can see clearly the way that they are to go. And so none of us can claim that we can usurp the glory or whatever it is that might come because of the goodness that can be worked into our society or into our church or into our family life or anything else that we're due. Because the guidelines that we have been given are guidelines that we did not think up. So you see, we're beholden to the Lord for everything that we have. And that's one of the points that King Benjamin brought out, where he said that we need to be thankful to him even for the breath of life. Without him, we wouldn't even have that. So each thing that we have, I want to call to our attention that we need to give thanks to him. I'm going to begin reading in the 21st chapter of Matthew. Now, he'd given a parable here of a sower in a vineyard that the husbandman sent his servants, and they were stoned and they were killed. And then he decided he'd send his son. And after he sent his son, well, the ones, instead of saying, well, you know, this is the heir, we better be careful of this, they decided it another way and said, in the verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. They're going to try to usurp the inheritance of the son, not realizing that it's impossible. It can't be done. There's not a way. But still, that's what the adversary of their soul put in their mind, twisted their look at the mission that the son was accomplishing. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Interesting enough, by comparison here, he puts this in here. Where did they take Jesus to hang him on the cross? Did they do it in the middle of Jerusalem? No. They took him outside of Jerusalem, hung him on the hill Calvary. They couldn't do that in Jerusalem. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Remember when Jesus, in the Book of Mormon, where he was talking to the Nephite people, he told them that the law of Moses had been fulfilled, and the blood sacrifices were no longer usable or acceptable. And so, they were to bring to him the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. We think sometimes when he's talking about broken, that means that he's going to smash it to smithereens. But there's another meaning to broken. Let's put it in this context and see if it fits. We're always told that when these people will not follow the commandments of Christ or God and do the things that he asked them to do, they are a hard-hearted people. And they need to soften that heart. And one of the meanings of the word broken is to put a shield around and break through and penetrate. Penetrate that shield. Break the barrier. Get to the heart of it. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Let him break through our defenses. Let him break through our hard-heartedness so that we can really have a broken heart and a submissive spirit, contrite spirit. And as we consider how we should go about doing this, we should know that where it's saying that whosoever he falls on, it will grind him to powder. Won't that destroy him? Won't it? Somebody ground me to powder, it would pretty well penetrate and tear me up. Well, if we do not accept, if we do not let the gospel penetrate our heart and our understanding, when we stand before that judgment bar that was mentioned this morning, where do you suppose we're going to go? Out of the Book of Life, and this is one of the scriptures that was read this morning, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it tells us later on in the chapter, it tells us that there were judged out of the books, one of which is the Book of Life. Then it goes on over toward the end of the chapter and says, in the very last verse, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isn't that about the same thing as grinding you to powder? The Lamb's book of life. We have to have our names there. We have to have our names there. It's urgent. It's as urgent as breathing to maintain life. And this is the thing we need to penetrate. How realistic are we? This is the thing that human beings do. They dwell, a lot of times they dwell two-thirds of their lives in a state of denial. Denying the things that they need to do to make a good life for themselves. convincing themselves that the commandments of God are denying them the happiness that they deserve as human beings. When if they would let the understanding penetrate them, that if you go by the commandments of Christ, it will create an environment that will make you happy in a sense and in a way that no other way can men live together. In a state of tranquility cannot be created with any other guidelines. You can call them by any other name you want to, but if they're not the guidelines that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us for commandments, man will not live together. Because even here, our land, a land of liberty, the liberties and the rights of the individual cannot be maintained without adhering to rules and guidelines like the ones God gave you. So we have to realize that, like one of the writers said, our land, this experiment of these 48 states that we have, or 50 now, it's a divine experiment in the right of self-determination for a nation. And it won't work unless this nation attaches itself to the God of the land. And so this is the thing we need to remember. In 2 Nephi, well, before I go there, I want to read here in 2 Helaman to kind of get us started. These people here in Helaman, he's going through a cycle where they have a few years where they have good times and a few years in good and bad times. This is the second chapter of Helaman, and I'll just read a couple of verses here on page 552. Verse 29 I'll start at. And in the 50 and first year of the reign of the judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church, not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. For they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. And now this was a great evil which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, even unto the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. As it goes on over here, I'm going to turn over a couple of pages and start reading on page 556 at verse 71. Oh, remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no way nor means whereby man can be saved only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Amalek spake unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonihah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely shall come to redeem his people, but he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angel to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember, remember that it is by, rather, that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. that when the devil should send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwinds, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation upon, if men build, they cannot fall. Now you notice over here in the beginning of this reading, it talked about these people who were being persecuted became stronger and stronger in their humility. I'm going to turn back now to the second Nephi in the 12th chapter. It's talking about the pride. You remember it talked about the pride of the ones who were doing the persecuting there in second chapter of Helaman. And this is a prophecy concerning the end time. And talking about the churches and the people, and it says in verse 13 on 153, yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abomination and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led, and in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. Isn't it a little unusual here that it didn't say, because we have become a society that if we have a cause that we want to promote, the thing that we need to do is to have marches and become a little bit militant, and yet we'll call ourselves nonviolent, right? Is that a good way? But that's not what it says here. It says the humble followers of Christ. I think we need to zero in on that, humble followers. Because this is the thing I think we need to really recognize means a peaceable person. One who wants peace. And you remember in the Beatitudes that the Lord Jesus Christ in the fifth chapter of Matthew tells us when he's going down through the list of the blessed bees, which ones are called the children of God? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why they were? And once again, I'll have to say that there are some building blocks that you use. And that's what Jesus does. As he goes through here, he starts you out and says, the poor in spirit. And he goes on and says, they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he goes on and says, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's some building blocks of the things that you want to use. And then he gets down here and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This prophecy is talking about the children of God, the humble followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, as we go over to the seventh chapter of Moroni, as Mormon is writing a letter to Moroni in the beginning of what he's saying here, and I'll start at the second verse on page 763. And now I, Moroni, speak unto you, my beloved brethren, And it is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and His holy will, because of the gift of His calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with Him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works are good, then they are good also. And he's saying, I've looked at your works. They have proven themselves. And they tell me that you are the followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. Now, when we want to promote something, now I'm not trying to say that we don't need to be firm in our convictions. I'm not trying to say that we don't need to be firm in the way we state the things that we believe. A yea is still a yea, and a nay is still a nay. You cannot change that. We don't want to change it. It's the Lord's way. But at the same time, we do have to realize that the way we present things has everything to do with how well the power of the Almighty God can work with us, which was called to our attention this morning. What kind of fertile ground do we have to have? What kind of a vessel do we have to make ourselves into before the Holy Ghost can be poured out and fill us and use us to carry forth the Word of God? These that became firmer and stronger in their humility were yielding their heart to God. They were not trying to prove their point of view to someone else. And it does not mean that in yielding their heart to God, in showing the things that they would, that they were not proving that point. The difference is their reason for doing it, their motivation. They were trying to please God and do the things that He wanted them to do. First, top priority. A byproduct of this was that the gospel could, by the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrate the hearts of the people to whom they would try to show these things. Because they, all of them, probably had testimonies similar to mine, which makes me daily realize that the life I had would not exist if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this not just because I know that the air that I breathe and my breath from day to day is that way. I say this because I found myself in a situation that was desperate and destitute. And I was taken out of that and given a way to build myself a life, construct a family, have the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which makes it so that I know 20 times over, and that's a small number, there's no way I could be here today if the Lord Jesus Christ in His great benevolence and mercy had not reached out and taken me by the hand. So we all have these testimonies. They're all our set of words to say so that we can share our conviction, the energy and the fervor of the story that we try to tell. And as we do this, we have to realize, just like Joe and Sue, they're gone, so I can talk about them. Joe and Sue's daughter have a problem. We have some Addie boys, and they have a problem. Physical problems, not possible to live a long life with. Not possible. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, with God, all things are possible. And so we have to realize that this God that we serve is almighty. He is omnipotent. I kind of relate this to an antenna. The word omni is a plane an antenna means it goes in all directions. And that's what God is. He's potent in all directions. Omnipotent. There's no place that His power cannot penetrate. And there is no situation that He's not mighty enough to take care of. He is almighty. And that's why we call Him that. And that's why we call Him omnipotent. There's nowhere you can go. You remember the story of Jonah? Did he try to get away? Was he swallowed by a great fish that God had prepared to swallow him? And yet He reached him in the stomach of that fish. Or are we going to be one of those that believes that into doesn't mean into, it means close by or near to? So Jonah rode on the back of a whale to the shore. That's the way man and their rationale do things, isn't it? But the thing I think we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to read the Scriptures, and it was called to our attention this morning very well, that we need to read the Scriptures and accept them for what they say. They are the plan of salvation. If we want to get there, this is the road we follow. This is our roadmap. Now, if we want to go another way, I think we ought to go and read the 10th chapter of St. John, where it says that the thief, he wants to break through and steal, but he ain't going where he thinks he is. And that's what mankind's doing. But if we can follow, if we can bring ourselves to yield our heart to God, if we can do that, and then do the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said He did. He tells us to judge things with righteous judgment, not by appearance. He also tells us that He did always those things that pleased His Father. Along with that, He was telling us, as He heard and as He was taught, even so He taught us. So He's passed along this story to us. And on top of that, there's another name that He has that applies here. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the one that has faithfully carried the gospel story to mankind and borne a true witness to the things of the message that He carried. He became our advocate with the Father. And so it brings us to a thing. I figured that our brother was going to maybe read this morning, but he stopped just a little bit short. You know, we do have to look at ourselves and see, am I doing this or that or the other in the works that we do? Because the works that we do are the things not only that others measure us by, they're the testimony of what's in our heart. I'm not really up on all my pilot data, but if I've gotten my words straight, and if I don't, forgive me. When you head and you're going to fly a plane from point A to point B, if there's no wind and no adverse weather conditions, you can fly in a straight line from here to there. But if the wind comes up and you have it at 20 degrees off the port side, it's going to blow you off course. And so you can change your attitude or your heading so that your course maintains itself. And brothers and sisters, that is what we have to do. That's what repentance is all about. The changing of our attitude, modifying the way we think and what we do, so that we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that this force that's trying to be the adversary of our soul and is doing a pretty good job can be compensated for in our direction of travel. So we can truly get from point A to point B. And one of the things that we do, I'm going to read from verse 20 on page 220. Just before this, our brother read this morning, it says, "Now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them." And skipping down a couple of verses, it says, "Even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God, His matchless power, that He can touch our people and heal them of their sicknesses. But more than that, that even if He doesn't choose to do that, He will touch them in such a way so that their spirits are healed, so that if they do have to give up their physical life, when they get over there, they will spend their time in the paradise of God until the resurrection." The greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. Humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. We'll stop there just for a minute and go over these words. You humble yourselves in the depths of humility. You call on the name of the Lord daily and stand steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. I don't know how many of you remember what was said earlier here, so let's discover what it was that was to come. The thing that was to come was a person called the Son of God. And that's what it told earlier about here, that the angel had told King Benjamin about. Something that was to come and reassure. It was a story to reassure these people that their faith in God was well placed. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, and when He did, He was going to be that cornerstone in the corner of the building without which the building could not stand, but with which the building of the plan of salvation would be able not only to stand, but to accomplish all the work that it was supposed to do. And then after He had gone home to His Father, we all remember that He sat down on the right hand of His Father and claimed of His Father a right of something that applies to us, you and I. A right of mercy. Why? Because He had answered the ends of the law in the life and the death and the resurrection that He had given. And so with that, we have to realize that he went through this pain to show us could be done. He went through the pain of growing up to show us that there's no part of our lives as we grow up, young, old, wherever we are, that he didn't pass through, that he doesn't understand. But there are some of these things, just like the devil that was cast out of the one person. It's over in the 9th chapter of Mark, when Jesus told him, this kind comes out only with fasting and prayer. An interesting thing, too, about the man. He asked his father, this boy that had this devil that he was casting out, he says, do you believe? He says, yes, I believe. But help my unbelief. We know that we believe. But how many times do we look at ourselves in the mirror and the shock of what we see penetrates our souls and we cry out to God, help me to truly believe all the things I'm supposed to. Help me understand what I need to hang on to. Help me understand what my job is here on this earth. Is my job only to live right and ignore everybody else? Or do I need to be the helping hand that would reach out to the one who has stumbled and fallen in the mud? Do I need to be the neighbor that we call a good Samaritan? And how do we go about that? How do we consider each other when we know that the person we're helping is a sinner in the biggest sense of the word? One of the testimonies that comes to me from someone is, you know, we all talk about being sinners, but we don't stop to realize that when we commit those sins, and we break the rules, sometimes we're called a criminal. How easy is it to reach out the hand to a criminal and to try to help him out of the mess that he's in? Try to help him learn how to repent of the thing that he has done, when maybe it's taken the life of another individual. How do you help him reconstruct his life? Brothers and sisters, we must learn, because you remember that even the angels on the hillside that were come to by the, or rather the, that came to the shepherds that were there. They told them it was the thing that they were telling them about was about a baby that was being born, and it was to be glad tidings of great joy to all people. Not to the ones only in the church. It was to be to all people. And these promises, brothers and sisters, are not only to we in the church. And we keep thinking, now, well, no, that can't mean those people out there, them bad people. Well, tell me something, brothers and sisters. If those people out there truly repented of all of their sins, where would they go? Where did I go? There's no way of doing it without coming to the Lord. And so that's why you have to think, that's what the Lord is telling us. That if they repent of their sins, just like the city Nineveh. Boy, Jonah, once again, he got in big trouble. He thought he knew all about it. The Lord told him to go down there and tell those people that if they didn't repent of their sins, boy, he's going to destroy their city. And boy, they threw a monkey wrench into his plans. They did it. They repented. They turned to the Lord. And then he was all upset because he couldn't see the Lord destroy him. You know, sometimes we do that. And we mustn't. We need to be glad in our hearts. We need to be able to be like Alma, the father of Alma. That when they brought his son out in and he was lifeless, or looked like he was, he gave thanks. And he called the people and had them fast and pray that the Lord would give him back strength to his limbs. Because he saw that it was the work of God and he wanted him to have that strength so that he could come back and tell them the thing that happened to them. Bear his testimony to them. That's what it is. It's our testimony. And what is our testimony? Our testimony is a confession that the plan of God that brings salvation to mankind really works in our lives. And that's the thing we have to remember. And we need to remember also that it is our job to be the helping hand. That if a sinner wants help and he reaches out to you, you must not turn your back on him. You must not get into the mire with him, but you cannot turn your back on him. You have to give him the strength and the knowledge that he can come to that God whose matchless power you are talking about so that he will be able to go on and do the things that he needs to do. And so now it comes to the midst of the things that we see. Now I know we don't have any of these things go on among us, but let me read about them anyway. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his just due. Ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel with one another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which had been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. And ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps ye shall say, thou shalt say, rather, the man hath brought upon him his miseries, brought upon himself his miseries. Therefore I'll stay my hand and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. And with this in mind, I'd like to pose a question to you. Did you ever see anyone in a bad situation that his situation was not the outgrowth of his own actions? And our whole society, and these problems that we have, the diseases that are so devastating, most of them, are diseases that are the consequence of choice. The choices that people have made. Our choices, like Joshua was talked about this morning, who are we going to serve? And then we have to go to the one who is supposed to be our light and find out how he behaved. And yes, you will have to realize that when you do, they'll find fault with you just like they did with him. Because didn't they pick the Lord Jesus to pieces? Why, he went and associated with sinners. He even went to their house to try to help them out. But he never committed any sins, did he? No, never did that. He never got down in the mire with them. But he sure did extend the helping hand to show them how to get out of it. But they found fault with him. Society didn't like that. The human way of doing things was not that way. And that's the thing that we have to remember. We have to revise our thinking so that we look upon sin with a similar abhorrence to what our Lord Jesus Christ did and does. And when we do, it will not be attractive to us. And also when we do, the compassion that comes with true soul-penetrating care will strike us also. Yeah, we may come to the time when, for instance, when the beggar cries out to us, we won't have anything to give him. Yeah. That situation also was addressed in the Book of Mormon, where it says that when you don't have it, the speaker was saying, the writer, say to yourselves in your heart that if I had, I would give and mean it. So you see, you can run into that. But it was addressed. The Lord left nothing out if we would read and make ourselves aware of how to go about things. I hope that I've said some things today that will help you, that will show you that the matchless power of our God can help us in all the situations that we can get ourselves into, and that doesn't mean you should go and get yourself into a bad situation to try him out. You don't need to do that. You can stumble into things that are serious enough without trying to. So remember, have confidence in God. He does require you many times to put forth all of your effort. It's kind of like if you're riding a bicycle, many of you, I suppose, have ridden bicycles, and you come to a hill, and you just know you're not going to be able to make the hill, and then you have to stop worrying about the top of the hill and say, I'm going to pump just one more time. I'll do it just one more time. It's just like drug addiction. You can't break that habit. Even with the Lord's help, you can't break that habit. By saying, I'm going to quit cold turkey, never touch it again, not going to consider it. You can't do it. You got to say, 15 minutes, that's what I'll do. Half an hour, that's what I'll do. You may say to yourself, oh, brother, that's too short a span of time. You can't mean it's that serious. It is. You bet your life it is. And when you get out of it, the Almighty will help you out of it. And He'll help you stay if you hang on to Him. But when you do, you want to realize something else. What has happened within you is a miracle. Because you cannot physically do it without help. It cannot be done. All things are possible with God. And you know there are many sins that are as compulsive to some people as that. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they are not going to have to be repented of and gotten away from and stayed away from. But brothers and sisters, we run into a problem. We can expound the word, and you're supposed to drop all those things and be free from it immediately, right? It'd be nice if it was that way. But there's an awful lot of times when there is an interim time of struggle, truly difficult struggle, between wanting to do right, even making the first step, and being in the place where you're all the way away from the thing you began to try to get away from maybe a long while ago. And brothers and sisters, we as a support group need to help one another to be able to do that. We need to reach out to our friends and neighbors in that same way to help them in the way that we talk about. And one of the reasons I say this, and you've probably heard a lot of this before, so I'll cut it real short. From the time that I was in the hospital, until the time that I was freed, was 2.5 years. So, brothers and sisters, we really need to work to help each other. 2.5 years. And you know, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this Lord Jesus Christ that we talk about. I couldn't tell you this story if he hadn't helped me to be here to carry the message. So can you realize how important it is for me to be able to share it with you and hope you believe it? Hope you hang on to him even tighter than I do. Do a better job than I do, so that not one of you can be lost. Forgive me for my emotion. May the Lord bless all of you.